I'd be interested to know what your thoughts are about these present times. If we were to just sit down and meet face to face, and I were to ask you that question, I'm curious to know what you would say about these present times. How have these present times impacted you? Would you express that you're frustrated, maybe you're hurting financially, or it's caused you a lot of depression, or maybe you've battled with fear, or maybe you've been able to just plow through this and it hasn't really impacted you as much as it is impacted perhaps somebody that you know. I'd just be curious to know what your thoughts are about this present time. I know for myself, recently finding out that the church fits into phase four of reopening, I gotta admit, I was a little bit upset by that. I had my hopes that we would be able to meet sooner. And I know we're gonna get there. And this is gonna pass, and so I'm okay. But I got convicted. I gotta admit, I got convicted because of the way that I think about this present time. And let me explain. Well, I was reading Romans chapter 8, and in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul, he said this, and he uses the phrase, this present time, but he said this about this present time. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And I got convicted because my definition of this present time and a biblical definition of this present time are two totally different things. And I realized that my thinking hasn't been aligning with biblical thinking about the present times. And I was just reminded that Paul's thinking about the present times, he's not thinking about a pandemic. He's not thinking about the church being closed. He's not thinking about how it's impacted his livelihood. Paul, in his day, he wasn't thinking about being in prison, or the times that he was in prison, or being shipwrecked, or the times when he was beaten. He was beaten five times by the Jews. He was hit with 39 lashes five different times. He wasn't thinking about all of those current events that he was living through. When he mentions this present time, he had such a bigger thought, a much broader thought. And he was thinking about the present times, meaning that this world, because of the fall, is a world filled with sufferings. It doesn't matter. Good things that God has for us. This world is not our home. We're just sojourners here. And we shouldn't let, and yet so often, we let the day-to-day just affect us so much when we shouldn't. Paul, he tells us the way we should be thinking about the present times is, this is nothing. This is nothing compared to what we are going to experience in the future. Good times are coming. And I want us to just hold on to this thought. Because some of us, we just let the present times, the present hard times blind us from the coming good times. I'm guilty of it, and I'm sure a lot of us would admit, in light of what the Bible says about these present times, we think so narrow, and the Bible thinks and teaches us to think so much broader. And I would imagine that many of us could admit that we let the present hard times blind us from the coming good times. And we should be focusing on the coming good times, the things that are ahead. I love this rendition of Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 14. God speaking, he says, I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you, not abandon you. Plans to give you the future you hope for. When you call on me, when you come and pray to me, I'll listen. When you come looking for me, you'll find me. Yes, when you get serious about finding me and want it more than anything else, look at the emphasis that God puts on here in these verses. He emphasizes, hey, you get serious about finding me. I have plans for you. I'm going to take care of you. But you get serious about finding me, and I'll make sure you won't be disappointed. I'll turn things around for you. And it's almost as if God is saying, we can understand by this, hey, you get serious about me, and I'll turn things around for you. And when I think about these verses, I can't help but think, I can't change what's going to happen in the world. I can't change my circumstances. Yeah, there are certain things within my ability that I can do to make things better. But I can't change the things that are out of my control. And to focus and to think about things in a way that are more detrimental and not biblical, it's just a fruitless existence. Here, God, he says, you get serious about me, I'll turn things around for you. I know what I'm doing. And see, God, he has a whole plan, and everything is working out according to his plan. The current circumstances that we're in, I don't understand. How does this all fit into his plan? But God is working everything out to follow his plan. So the best thing that I can do is to think the way that God wants me to think. And in regards to the present time, he doesn't want me to be thinking about the present times, the current times that we're living in. What he wants me to be thinking about the present times, he wants me to be thinking that this whole dispensation, this whole time frame that brings a lot of suffering with it, it's nothing compared to what's coming. It's nothing compared to what's coming. And here in Romans chapter 8, we'll be looking at verses 8 through 30. This here, Paul, he just is so encouraging. And he reminds us that there is good times ahead for the believer. And it's not wrapped up in this world. It's wrapped up in the world that is to come. And that should be our primary focus. Here in verse 18, again, he says, for I consider, this is what I think. And Paul, being an apostle of Jesus Christ, if this is the way he thinks, if this is what he writes, and he writes these things to encourage us to think this way, then this is the way we should think. This is the biblical way to think. He says, for I consider that the sufferings, and notice, he doesn't say suffering, he says sufferings. Because again, that's what this world is filled with. Yeah, there are some joys, there are some good experiences. There is so much suffering in this world. And it's just nonstop. But he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory, the good times, the good things, which shall be revealed in us. But what is the glory that shall be revealed in us? Well, here, Paul, he tells us specifically that glory is that one day there is going to be a revealing that we are the sons and daughters of the living God. We're going to be in a glorified state, and it's going to be known to the world that you and I, who have put faith in Christ, we are the sons and daughters of God. That's something that's not apparent now, but it will be. Look what he says in verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. And that's going to happen on that day where Christ is going to separate the sheep from the goats. And the sheep, that's you and that's me, we who have put faith in Christ. And it is going to be known that you and I, we are children of the living God. At that time, everyone will know. There is going to be a wonderful revealing of this. It kind of reminds me of those home shows where a couple will go in with the professionals and buy a house that's just dated and needs tons of renovations. And they go through this whole process, and then there's a point where the homeowners are not allowed to see the house, and then the house is completed and the homeowners come and you know, they close their eyes and there's this like wooden curtain that's in front of the home, and then they open that curtain and they reveal the home, and then they open their eyes and they see this beautiful home that's been renovated. And usually the women start crying and they can't believe it, and the husband, the man's just all excited. When this revelation takes place of this new home or this renovated home. And in a small sense, that's a weak illustration, but nevertheless, there is going to be that day when it's revealed that you are a child of God. And this is what Paul is focusing his thoughts on. He says, this is nothing compared to what's coming. This is nothing. Good times are coming. And this is nothing. Don't get distracted by what's going on here. Don't let that blind you from what's coming. Keep your focus. Think biblically. And then he says, for in verse 20, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. In other words, the creation didn't bring the curse. It was man who brought the curse, but creation was affected by what man did when man disobeyed God and sinned in the garden and introduced sin into the world. And the world, the creation, was subjected to futility. Now, think about it. That means uselessness or emptiness. Or if you think about this world, thinking that it's useless, and one day it's going to be dissolved. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. This world is useless in regards to eternal things. But you think about this world, if it's considered useless, and how beautiful it is, and you think of the beauty, and there are joys in certain things that we experience in creation. I only say that to say, stop and think, if this world is cursed and it's futile, it's useless, imagine what the new world is going to be like. Imagine how beautiful. I mean, this is beautiful. Even in its fallen state, creation is beautiful. Imagine a world that is not fallen, a new heaven and a new earth. It's going to be incredible. Now, Paul was caught up to the third heaven, and he said the things that he saw, he couldn't even put it into words. Now, can you imagine a new heaven and a new earth? It's going to be incredible. The good times, the good things that God has prepared for us because we love him. But this world, this creation, it was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope, that is, that there will be a time where the world will be delivered, and we ourselves will experience the redemption of our body, where this curse will be dealt with and done away with, both in creation and as far as man is concerned. We will experience the complete redemption. We are already redeemed, but we're in this unredeemed body. But one day we're going to experience the complete redemption. And so this is our hope. This is why we live as Christians. We live for the kingdom that is to come. And Jesus, he told us to store our treasures in heaven and to live for the kingdom that is to come. This is not our home. And this is our hope. The kingdom that is to come is our hope. In verse 21, he says, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty or the glorious freedom of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains until now. Here, Paul, he's saying that creation from the fall has been groaning and laboring with birth pains. And he gives this illustration of, for example, a woman who is in travail. She's about to give birth. There's so much suffering during that period before the change or before the baby comes out. And during that time of suffering, I mean, as a man, I've only witnessed it. It is intense. It's like nothing that I've witnessed before in my life. But once that baby came out, once our first child and second child and third child and fourth child, and you would think that after experiencing that suffering once, that a wife wouldn't want to go through that again. But once that child was born, it was as if all of that pain and suffering was just forgotten. It was nothing compared to the child that we received. And the child brought so much joy. Our children have brought so much joy. And so that time of suffering was nothing compared to what came from that time of suffering. And here, Paul is talking about right now is a time of suffering. But there is going to come a time of joy unspeakable. As the scripture says, to be in the presence of the Lord, there's joy in his presence. There's going to be no sorrow, no pain, no curse, none of these things to ever be experienced again. No sin to deal with. A new heaven, a perfect heaven in which where righteousness dwells. So what's coming, there's so much joy. There's good times that are coming. There's so much blessings that are coming. And he says that right now, creation groans. Now Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 said this. He said, nevertheless, even though this is our current situation, these present times are filled with sufferings, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This should be our dominant thought and feelings about our current situation. We should be looking for new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Here in Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 through 5, John, he records this about the new heaven and the new earth. In that time frame, he says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I mean, how glorious is this? Here, when that time comes, there'll be no curse. There will be no darkness. God's presence will be with us, and His light will be the light that shines to give us light. There'll be nothing evil, but the righteousness of Christ will permeate everything. And we will be in our home where we belong as sons and daughters of the living God. And we will experience no more pain, no more sufferings, none of these things. These things will be not even a thought in our minds. There will be no regret. There will be no suffering. All of these temporal things will be so behind us, we won't even think about it. We will only be in a place where there'll be nothing but bliss, joy, the presence of God, and we will see His face and reign with Him forever. There'll be no corruption. There'll be no curse. And we will be redeemed. We will be redeemed. That is, that our bodies will be delivered or set free from this body of death. Look what Paul says in verse 23. He says, not only that, almost like he's saying, it gets better. Not only that in regards to creation and the creation being delivered, we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, which he defines the adoption. He tells us exactly what he means by this. He says, the redemption of our body. That word redemption simply means deliverance. We will be delivered from this body of death, this body that is prone to suffering. And this is so wonderful. It's awesome that creation is going to be delivered. But creation, that the pinnacle of God's creation is you. It's us. We're the pinnacle of the creation of God. We weren't made for creation. Creation was made for us. I mean, we're the pinnacle of the creation. And so for us, it's even so much better. We are going to be delivered from these bodies of death. And I can't wait. And this is the way Paul desires for us to be thinking. This is the way, really, God desires for us to be thinking. When we think about the present times, we should be thinking about the good times that are coming. This is nothing. That's what our attitude should be. This is nothing. We should know this. Jesus said, in this world, we shall have tribulation. This is normal. If it's not one thing, it's something else. This is just a part of this type of this life in the under the fall of man. And so here, Paul says the way we should be thinking is the bigger picture, the broader picture, the eternal perspective should be what dominates our mind. That's why I got so convicted and I started just getting so discouraged about finding out that we're not going to be able to meet until sometime in July. I just got so convicted when I read this scripture. And I started to realize, I just don't think right. Even when I think I'm thinking right, I don't think right. This is the way, as Paul is describing, we should be thinking. He says in verse 24, for we were saved in this hope. When we got saved, we turned our backs on the things of this world. We turned to Christ, and Christ is to be the one we follow, our dominant purpose in this life. And this world is not our hope. His promises are our hope. And we were saved in this hope that we are going to experience a new body. We're going to be in a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to be in Christ and God's presence. We're going to be reigning with Him. And there's going to be nothing but righteousness that dwells. It's going to be perfect. This is our hope. He says, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? We haven't seen this. We haven't experienced it yet. But this is our hope based on the promises of Christ and all that Christ has done. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And it's tough. He says that we are waiting for it patiently. And sometimes it's tough to be patient. I think wait and patience, wait, and he uses the word perseverance, which means patience. I think those are two of the toughest words that there are. And to put them together even makes it harder, because by nature we hate waiting, and it's hard to be patient, to persevere. But when our thinking is right, when we're having the definitions, or we let the Bible, God, define the way we should view certain terms like this present time, when we think the way God tells us to think, then we have hope in it. That hope causes us to be patient and to wait patiently, knowing that, Lord, we know you know what you're doing. You are in control. We know that you have something so much better for us. You are working things out for our good. You have something so much better for us. This is our hope. And this is the way we need to train ourselves to think. Now, it gets better, because while we are waiting and while we're persevering, while we're being patient, the scriptures tell us that we're not alone in this waiting situation. Here, he tells us in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So we're not alone in this time frame while we're waiting for God to fulfill His promises to us. And yet it might be difficult, and yes, we have our weaknesses. And I love that the Bible identifies this fact. We have our weaknesses. We have our struggles. When Paul says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, that word weaknesses, it means moral frailty. God knows that we are frail morally. It also means that we're easily led to evil. And this is the battle that we deal with every single day. And I'd rather die fighting against that evil nature, as Paul says that we are to put it to death. I'd rather be in the battle fighting against it than letting it just conquer me, letting sin reign. God's called us to live in self-control, to live having with God's help, with the Spirit's help, not letting sin dominate us, but on the contrary, us mastering that sinful nature and being in the battle, fighting against these evil desires that we're often led to. But God understands that we are weak. And so we're not alone while we're waiting. He's given us His Holy Spirit to help us, and His Spirit comes alongside and He prays for us. We don't even know how to pray. We don't know how to pray effectively at times. We don't even know how we should pray, what to pray. But God, who's so wonderful, has given us a helper that comes and He prays for us. And in verse 27, Paul says, now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. In my imperfections and in my failures to and in my weaknesses, but in my failures to be able to pray right, I don't even know what to pray. God's Spirit prays for me on my behalf. He prays according to the will of God for me and for you. God's Spirit is praying for you right now, even in your weaknesses. God is praying for you. The Spirit is praying for you, praying that you don't fail, praying that you're able to endure, praying that you think the way that God wants you to think, praying for you, to encourage you, to build you up. The Spirit is at work praying for you. Now, Paul tells us this, and this is one of our favorite scriptures as believers. And we know, verse 28, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. This is something that we know fundamentally, even though we may not be experiencing this right now, because the promises of God, they're going to happen in the future, where there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, and there'll be no more curse, no more corruption. We'll be in our redeemed bodies. Those are things that are to come. That's our hope, our living hope. But we know that even though we are in this present age, God is working all things together for our good because we love him and we've been called according to his purpose. But what is the good? What is it that God is working all things together for? It's not for things here in this world. Listen to what he says. In verse 29, he says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." That's what everything is working towards. We are being conformed to the very image of his Son, Jesus Christ, who is perfect, who is holy, who is sinless. And here the scripture says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And Christ came in our likeness, and he never did anything wrong. He never sinned. But he was crucified for our sins. He died, he was buried, and then on the third day he rose again for our justification. And he rose from the grave, and he was glorified. And one day we too shall rise from the grave. When we die, or whether the Lord comes and we're still alive, we're going to experience that transformation where this corruption will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. And we will be redeemed completely. And he was the first born among many brethren. Not that he was born first. That's not what the word means. It means that he is preeminent. He is the preeminent one. He ranks as number one. And we are being conformed into his very image. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. I love how this paraphrase puts it. For from the very beginning, God decided that those who came to him, and all along he knew who would become or should become like his Son, so that his Son would be the first with many brothers. And having chosen us, he called us to come to him. And when we came, he declared us not guilty, filled us with Christ's goodness, gave us right standing with himself, and promised us his glory. Oh, that's so beautiful. I'm going to read it again. Listen, for from the very beginning, God decided that those who came to him, and all along he knew who would, should become like his Son, so that his Son would be the first with many brothers. And having chosen us, he called us to come to him. And when we came, he declared to us not guilty, filled us with Christ's goodness, gave us right standing with himself, and promised us his glory. That is so exciting. It's so beautiful when I think about all that God has done for us and all that God has for us. Good times are coming. There's so many good things that God has for us. As it says in the scriptures, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things, the good things that God has for us, those of us who love him. And I get excited, my spirit gets so built up when I think about these things. And so I just want to leave you in closing with these thoughts. Don't let the present hard times blind you from the coming good times. Why? Well, because the circumstances that we have to deal with right now in this present age, they're nothing. Paul calls them light afflictions. And what's coming is so wonderful that in the light of what's coming, this is nothing. This is temporary. And whatever else may come in a year from now, 2 years from now, 5 years from now, it's all nothing. This is just a small little time. And then eternity comes when we enter into all the promises of God. Paul, he says this in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So what should you do in this time? Well, be settled. Be settled in the truth. Just be settled in the truth. Paul, he said in verse 18, "For I consider," in other words, this is the way that I see this. I add everything up and I consider that the sufferings of the present time, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I'm settled in this. I'm settled in this. I'm settled in these truths. So therefore, nothing moves me. We don't get moved by what's happening in our day. We already know that God is in control and that he has a plan and everything is working according to his plan. Nothing takes him by surprise. And so we should be settled. That's what we should do. Right now, tell yourself, I am going to be settled in these truths. And this is something that we have to encourage ourselves in. I want to be settled. I want to rest in these truths. Now, if you don't just get settled in the truths, then you'll be unsettled. You'll know when you're not settled in truth because you're unsettled. You're agitated by everything that happens, or you get frustrated easy, or you get depressed and discouraged. And don't get me wrong, there's times when we get hit with things and they take us take us out of the right track of thinking. But when you're settled, you just regain your ground. And you know when you're not settled because you're unsettled. And so it's so important to be fixed in the truth. Remember, the truth is what sets us free. The truth is what causes us to be settled, to be at peace. And so it's so important to be settled and not allow the current or the present hard times blind you from the coming good times. God has great things for us. My brothers and sisters, I pray that the truths of God continue to encourage your spirit and that you know that you are much loved by God. And this too, it shall pass. In the light of the bigger picture, the broader picture, what we're going through is nothing. Our eternity is secure in Christ. His promises are sure. And he is taking care of everything. He is working everything for our good. Continue to keep your eyes on Jesus. Remember, he loves you. You are precious to him. And Father, I thank you so much for your goodness and grace and kindness. I pray that you'd be glorified in our lives. And we thank you that one day you are going to reveal to all that we are your sons and daughters, and you have a new heaven and a new earth for us. And we look towards that time when we are in your presence and we see your face. And when we are just in complete peace and experience the joy of serving you in your presence. There's no greater joy, no greater promises that we can live by. And so we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.